Good morning. As Jane said, I'm Peter. For anyone that I don't know, I'm part of the eldership team here at Hebron. I wonder what your perfect Sunday service would be. Maybe something with lots of action songs, or maybe something with no action songs whatsoever. Maybe you prefer something quiet and reflective. Maybe what you love on a Sunday morning is uplifting, spirit-filled worship. Plenty of your favourite songs, whether they're old ones or new ones. Or maybe for you it's a sermon that speaks to you personally, perhaps one with well-considered application. You may or may not get that this morning. Brilliant illustrations. Perhaps for you it's about diving deep into the original Greek text and unpacking it. Maybe like our boys, it's actually just any service where we get to eat pastries. We're in the third week of our series on walking closely with each other. So 2 weeks ago, Rachel kicked us off looking at how we are better together. And she challenged us to be all in as part of the community that God has called us to as church. And then last week, Lou and Ninny looked at how one father and one family, and they helped us to explore and encourage each other in the gifts and the roles that God's given each of us in church. And so today we're coming on to look at how we are one family and how we're better together when we worship across the generations, where every age and stage worships together. And we'll be thinking about how our services can be, as we've already heard, worship for everyone. And that doesn't necessarily mean fulfilling all of our personal preferences, but more how we can glorify and grow in God together. So over the next sort of 15 minutes or so, we're going to look at three things. Firstly, we're going to look at what our young people and children need from us as adults. We're going to look at what, as adults, we need from our children and young people. And then we're going to think a little bit about how that applies to us as Hebron, how we can be more fully the multi-generational church that Jesus calls us to be. So firstly, our children and young people need us. Our children and young people need us to include them in an authentic walk with Jesus. And to unpack this a bit, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which you can find on page 452 in the Bibles in front of you. And this is a passage that may be familiar to some of us, but it might not be immediately obvious why we're looking at it in today's theme. It comes at a time when God's people were split into two nations. There was Israel in the north, there was Judah in the south. And Judah is led by King Jehoshaphat. And he was one of the few good kings. He'd followed the Lord closely. He'd tackled idol worship decisively. He'd established structures of both spiritual and civil governance in Judah. But he'd made one significant mistake. He'd chosen to support King Ahab of Israel, the other kingdom, in going to war against another nation, Aram. And that was despite a stark warning from a prophet named Micaiah, who said not to do so. Now, solely by God's grace, Jehoshaphat escaped death in the battle, unlike the other king, but he was subsequently challenged by another prophet, Jehu, who pronounced that God's wrath was upon him. And so years later, this king, Jehoshaphat, finds that his nation, Judah, is under attack from 3 other nations. And what he does in this story, for those that know it, is often seen as a key example of how we can trust in God's power, not our own, and the power of worship in unleashing God's presence and rescue. But as we read these verses today, I want you to look instead for what does it teach us about worship as all ages. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting to read at verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Muanites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the courtyard, and he said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the nations, all the kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. I will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here we are, men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. Did you spot it? Did you spot where all ages are included? All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. This is a genuine moment of crisis for God's people. It's a moment where they face the prospect of annihilation or survival. And they're wrestling with big spiritual questions, life and death questions. Can they really trust God in this moment? Is this a problem that God even allowed by not letting them drive out the nations generations ago? What are they to do in the face of armies that they know are far stronger than them? And in their position, we, our instinct might have been to shield our children from these unsettling questions, from the fear of war and of death. But they didn't keep this in an adults-only meeting. They didn't arrange a kids' group and send them off somewhere safe while they debated these big issues. The children were right there in the midst, in the uncertainty. And the children then heard this prophecy, what they should do, that they should go out. And they would later know firsthand that it was God who had rescued them because they were there. And this isn't an isolated incident. Throughout both the Old and the New Testament, we see children present in the regular life of God's people, if only we'll look for it. We see them in regular festivals. We see them in moments of crisis, like the one we're looking at. We see them in moments of celebration. And we see them just in the everyday moments of corporate and family life. And particularly in the culture of the time, that is radical and countercultural. In a world where both children and women were often thought of as possessions of the male head of the household, not people to be included. So the question is, why did God establish this pattern for his people? Throughout the Old Testament, we get this sense that God didn't just expect his people to teach the next generation about him. Rather, he wanted them to introduce the next generation to him. They were to recount stories. They were to include them in their life as a nation of worshipping God in the uncertainty, sharing festivals, sharing their lives. And so our children and young people need to see and be part of genuine life following Jesus, both as a church and in our families. They don't need a sugar-coated, watered-down, simplistic narrative, something like Jesus loves me and everything will always be okay. Yet they and we both know that that's not always as simple as that. Yeah, our children and young people need to participate in the moments of celebration and victory, and also the moments of defeat and fear, in a way that they, of course, are able to handle depending on their age. And they also need to be there in the moments, the many moments of just perseverance, of sticking at following Jesus when it doesn't really seem to be going anywhere or achieving anything. They need to see in us that we know that on the cross Jesus has won. They need to see in us that we know the end of the story is certain, even when the middle of the story is often anything but certain. They need to see in us that Jesus is returning, that he will bring everything under his lordship. And they need to learn with us how to navigate life in the meantime. They need to see that we are quick to worship and give thanks when we experience blessing, and also when we don't. And as I've sort of prepared today and reflected on this, I've been really challenged. Yeah, as a church, but especially in our family, I need to be more vulnerable, more authentic in my experience. Even the sort of conversation we were having about yesterday, where do I see God moving? What do I see God saying? Where are my doubts? Where are my questions? So that we are authentic and genuine. Our children and young people, they need us to include them in our authentic walk with Jesus. Secondly, there's more verses there. Secondly, we need our children and young people. We as adults need our children and young people. We need them to bring God's word and God's presence to us. And to illustrate this, we're going to look at another story from Scripture where a child is hidden in plain sight. At this time we are in 2 Kings chapter 5, on page 373. This is shortly after the reign of Jehoshaphat, and the biblical camera now pans to Aram, to the land of God's enemies, or God's people's enemies, and a young girl from Israel has been taken there as a slave. We're just going to read the first three verses here. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord had given victory to God's enemies through this man that didn't even know him. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would come, would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, those of us here looked at this account last year as part of our series on Elisha, so we're not going to go through it in detail now, but as a brief recap for those that maybe aren't familiar with the story, Naaman, this army commander, goes on and he asks his boss, the king, for permission to go to Israel, and then he travels there with a great entourage. And initially goes to the king of Israel, who thinks this is a bit of a trap, but then goes on to see the prophet Elisha. And when he gets there, the prophet Elisha doesn't even bother to go out to see him, but sends a message for him to wash seven times in the Jordan River. Now, Naaman takes a little while to humble himself, but eventually he goes and does that and is completely healed. But notice that none of this would have happened if the young girl hadn't spoken with boldness of the God she knew to her mistress, and spoke of the prophet that could heal Naaman. Yet because of her boldness, Naaman is healed. But even more wonderfully, he's then able to declare, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." And then his servants, his wife, even the king of Aram are witnesses to the miracle and to Naaman's testimony, all because this young girl chose to speak. The Holy Spirit lives within our children and young people who trust him just as much as he does within any adult. And so we must expect him to speak through our children and young people just as much as through any adult. Yet the question is, are we ready for God to bring words of prophecy, encouragement, affirmation, even rebuke through children and young people? And children also have a way of straight talking, of saying what they see. Yeah, and we've seen this recently, a couple of times recently at Hebron. One young person commented through during a service a couple of months back. Well, that proves that Jesus is real. Right, with the words, they said right in front of us here. A couple of weeks ago, another responded to a question about how we deal with worries by simply telling us to pray. Now, we adults have all sorts of life experience, and sometimes that means that we can dance around or nuance an issue. But sometimes the simplicity of a child's words can stop us in our tracks and make us think again in a way that God speaks to us through. In Matthew 19, as the disciples were busy trying to stop children disrupting an important theological debate, Jesus famously responded, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Have you ever wondered what it is about little children that shows us the kingdom? What does Jesus want us to learn from them? Now, I used to think that this was all to do with children being innocent, but that was before I was a dad, and you soon realise that that's not it at all. There are lots of things we might learn from children about the kingdom of God, but perhaps one of them is how to receive. Yeah, as adults, we can fall into the trap of thinking that we earn our place in God's kingdom. And of course, we wouldn't say it that starkly, but our actions and our inner sense of worth in God's kingdom can sometimes hinge on how much we're doing for him. But children know how to receive. Yeah, our kids know that they're dependent on us. Yeah. And even on those days where they do something to help in the house, even when they're doing their weekly chores half-heartedly, they know that they're not doing it to earn our love. They're not doing it to earn a roof over their heads. They're not doing it to earn food on the table, but as an act of response of playing their part in the family in any way they can. So perhaps the ability to receive what our Heavenly Father freely gives us is part of what Jesus wants us to learn from children about his kingdom. So in these and other ways, we need our children and our young people to show us the kingdom of heaven and to bring God's word to us. So lastly, what does all this mean for us as Hebron? Yeah, we've had all-age services as part of our pattern here in recent years, and we've had all-age slots or early slots for many more years than that. And our aim's always been to fully include the children and young people, both for their sake and for ours. And when it comes to our all-age services, we've deliberately called them all-age services, not children's services, not family services. Because the aim is that every age and stage can worship, encounter and grow in God together. Yeah, that they will be worship for everyone. Or perhaps better, worship of God by everyone. Yeah, to put it another way, what we're seeking to do is to both elevate children and to engage adults. Yeah, we want to hold services where people who are unfamiliar with church can feel particularly at home. So we want to have these services where we can include newcomers and where we can inspire regulars. And as you might have noticed, if you've been to any of these services, it's really not easy. And so a huge thank you to everyone who's leading or planning all-age services in any way. Yeah, sometimes we achieve that vision, or at least get close to it. Sometimes it doesn't quite work. But we persevere with them because we believe that God has revealed his heart for us to worship and grow together. Yeah, sometimes in those services, a single activity or a song or a scripture can speak to everyone. And other times we need to bear with and submit to each other as part of the service more effectively engages either adults or children, or perhaps more creative types or more cerebral types. And even in that, we learn something of Jesus' heart for his body, that is the church. We learn about bearing with and submitting to one another. We learn to value the different characteristics and gifts that each of us brings to the community, the stuff we were thinking about last week. Yeah. As a church, we've long valued and placed priority on our children and young people from the very earliest days of Hebron. And I hope as we unpack some of this morning, it's given some good biblical reasons why our children need us and also why we need them. as we worship and as we seek God together. I want to leave us with some questions to consider and think about as we move forwards. Yeah. Firstly, what can we do to better elevate children, give them their rightful place as spirit-filled followers of Jesus, and engage adults? How expectant am I, how expectant are you, that God will speak to us through our children and young people? How can we better include them in the whole experience of following Jesus, the highs and the lows? And how can I do this not just in church, but how can we do it with the children and young people in our lives, whether that be as a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a godparent, a family friend, a member of the church? This isn't just about services on Sunday. I encourage you to think more on this, and there's some things that I recommend in terms of how you might explore that. This book, Worship for Everyone, is where we've based a lot of the thinking that we've done as a church on as we've planned all age services. Comes highly recommended. You'll also find that that's where I lifted a lot of the material for this morning from. This one I'm just starting to read also comes recommended. Children, Families and God. And the QR code on there is a link to a training session that Nick and Becky Drake, who wrote this book, did for us at Hebron a few years ago. So it's a recording of a Zoom call. If you've not had a chance to watch it and you're interested in any way in what we're trying to do with all-age services and all-age worship more generally, I'd commend that to you. If you do watch it, please make the most of it. It is just for Hebron, so please keep it within Hebron, because we need to honour them with the training they did for us and not sort of share it more widely. But I commend all of those to you. And please be thinking about this. Please ask God to change your heart in any way which you might be holding back from this crazy, wonderful adventure of being all ages, worshipping and hearing God together. And do chat to me or Angela or any of the elders if you have ideas or reflections or things you think God is saying to us as a church about how we more consistently and openly worship God together across the generations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you welcome the children, that you say to us that we need to learn from them about your kingdom. And thank you for the role that you've given each one of us who is a little bit older in showing your kingdom to our young people and children. Lord, it's not easy. So we pray that you will lead us by your Spirit. Give us creativity. And give us a willingness to submit and bear with one another as we seek to worship you together and draw others into your kingdom. As we go away, will you continue to speak to us as we reflect on these questions and as we read your word? Open our eyes to see the huge scale of what you have planned for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.